We begin a new study today, looking at Mark 9, verses 30 through 41. Jesus and his men are on their way to Capernaum in these verses. As usual, Jesus uses their time alone together to teach them more about himself and his ministry. In verses 30 and 31, Jesus again tells his disciples that he'll be killed, but that he will rise again from the dead. Let's look at that. Mark 9, 30 and 31. Then they departed from them and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." What a prophecy. They hear what he says, the disciples. They hear what he says, but they do not understand it, and they're afraid to ask him what it means, as we see in verse 32. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. The disciples are not able to understand the truth that the Messiah must give his life for his people. They cannot comprehend the truth that Jesus came to this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That was the purpose of his coming. They will not understand the main objective of the Lord's ministry among them until after he dies on the cross and rises from the dead. After that, they will understand. They will preach his death and his resurrection and power to the saving of many souls. Of course, our world also has a problem with the image of a suffering Savior. The idea that God would have to die for sins so that sinners could be saved flies in the face of religion. According to religion, man is able to work his way to God. God says that man cannot approach him by his works. That's the whole teaching of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And men hate to hear that. Religion hates to hear that. Ephesians 2. 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Man hates to hear that. The only way a person can come to God is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to God the way that he has prescribed. You cannot come any old way that you feel like. Make up any old way that you would please to come to him. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That truth has not changed. It was the same then and now. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Hinduism, Judaism, Islam, there is no way to the Father but through Christ. All those religions say there is a way to God bypassing Christ. The world hears the message of the cross, and they say that is foolishness. That is crazy. There's only one way to God the Father. There's only one way for man to be reconciled with God. They say that is foolishness. And they say that because 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That is foolishness to this world. The message of the cross is foolishness. And yet it says that's where the power of God is, at the cross. To say that Jesus must die so that sinners could be saved is more than people can handle. And at this point, the disciples, they're in the same boat. They see Jesus establishing his kingdom. They see him reigning in power and glory. They see him defeating Israel's enemies and restoring the ancient glory to Israel. They cannot see him dying for sin. What they cannot grasp is exactly what Jesus came to this world to do. He came to die and rise again so that all who receive him might have everlasting life. That is the truth of Jesus. That is the truth that Christ is trying to teach his disciples. And that is what he wants you to know as well. Salvation comes only through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is only one way. Acts 16, verse 31 tells us. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Romans 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No other way but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is Christ your Savior today? Or are you trying to come another way? Is the message of the cross foolishness to you? Or are you being saved by the power of God? As these verses unfold, we move from the teaching of our Lord's death and resurrection to the subject of who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus uses these events to teach his people then and now that true greatness comes from humble service to others. Once again, the flesh rebels against that. It hates that. That true greatness comes from humble service to others? I want to take a look at this conversation between Jesus Christ and his men. I'd like to speak on the subject of who's the greatest. And when we're through, we might just discover that those we think are the greatest among us might not be great at all. We might also discover that the path to true greatness is available to all who would walk it, the path to true greatness is service to others, humble service to others. Let us look at Mark 9, verses 33 and 34, and realize what the disciples had just heard from Jesus Christ, that Christ would be betrayed into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. No sooner does Christ say that than look at verses 33 and 34 of Mark 9. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in his house, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves? What is it you disputed among yourselves on the road? What was it that you all discussed amongst yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Who would be the greatest? When they had reached the end of their journey, Jesus has a question for his men. He wants to know what they were discussing as they traveled. His question is met with silence. Apparently, they were embarrassed by their discussion because they had been arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest of their number. They had been arguing over who was the number one disciples. I'm the greatest. I'm the best. I'm number one. I'm at the front of the class. What had caused them to even begin thinking along these lines? I would suggest that it had something to do with the fact that Jesus had chosen three of their number, Peter, James, and John, to go up with him on a special trip to Mount Hermon. Look at verse 2 of Mark 9. If you remember, in our previous studies, the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark 9:2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. They had been a part of that glorious transfiguration of Jesus Christ, taken on that special trip. I would also suggest that it had something to do with the fact that these three men came off of that mountain, that they were told not to talk about what they had seen or heard. We see in verse 9 of Mark 9. Now as they came down from the mount, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration, see all this glory. They had these three taken by the Lord up to the mountain. They experienced all this stuff, then they come down. And the other disciples asked them, what's going on? And they didn't tell them anything. These men come off the mountain, they're excited about what they've seen. They might be saying things like, man, I've never seen anything like that. Have you? That was the most amazing spiritual experience of my life. So they come off the mountain, having seen the very Shekinah glory of God, having seen Elijah and Moses, and having heard the voice of God speaking with them. They come back down from this experience and they're elated. I can see them smiling to themselves, talking among themselves, and feeling just a little superior to the others. About three of the Lord's disciples are enjoying the most powerful mountaintop experience. The other disciples have been fighting a battle in the valley. They've been in an argument with the scribes. They've been ridiculed by the crowd. They failed miserably in a spiritual battle. And I could imagine they have no use for the excitement or the silence of Peter, James, and John. Here's Peter, James, and John coming down from the mountaintop experience with the Kool-Aid faces on. They're commanded by the Lord not to say nothing. So they got this private little secret amongst themselves, and they're just smiling and rejoicing. And the other disciples, they've been in an argument with the scribes. They've been ridiculed by the crowd. They fell miserably in a spiritual battle. And all of a sudden, here comes three of the other disciples, all happy and rejoicing. And as they walk, you can just imagine. As they walk, they begin to talk. You could hear the nine ask the three about what happened on the mountaintop. The three respond, I can't tell them. Can't tell you. Can't tell you what happened up there. As you can imagine. This would have caused the nine disciples to feel inferior and left out. The other three might have felt and acted superior to the others. You can almost imagine what the conversation would have sounded like. Peter, James, and John make the case that one of them is surely the leader of this group, since they were chosen to go with Jesus, and the others were not. You could have just heard one of them saying, oh, don't touch the Lord's anointed. That's the special one there. Is it Peter? Is it James? Is it John? Maybe Peter says, well, it's obvious that I'm the leader. After all, it was me that first proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah. Maybe Andrew says, wait just a minute, brother. I introduced you to Jesus. If it wasn't for me, you'd still be out there on that fishing boat. Maybe John and James speak up and say, hold it right there. We were among the first to follow him. We would have been with him longer than the rest. And maybe Judas says, what about me? He trusts me to take care of the money. I'm the treasurer. And so it goes. Each man thinks he's more qualified than the others. Do you think that way? Each man thinks he's more worthy of honor than the others. Do you think that way? Each man thinks he should be the leader of the group. Do you think that way? It's no wonder that these men were embarrassed by their argument. When they were talking among themselves, the issue seemed important. But when they stood before Jesus, notice, when they stood before Jesus, they suddenly see how silly, immature, arrogant, and self-centered they have been. He was talking about the matters of eternity, and they could only focus on their own self-interest. Maybe many of us today need to stand before Christ. Look at the context. Jesus has just revealed his glory. Jesus has just proven his power over demons. Jesus has just reminded them that he's going to die and rise again from the dead. And all they can do is fight about who should be the first. No wonder they're embarrassed. If you're fighting to be first today, repent of that sin. Repent of that sin. By the way, it's still embarrassing when it happens today. But it does happen. Everywhere you go in the church, you'll find those glory seekers. I've coined it, the term glory hounds. They just love the glory. They gotta have the glory. They gotta be the center of attention. They gotta be special. They got to be the one. Everywhere you go, you find those people who want to be recognized as the greatest and the best. Nearly every church has people who want to be recognized as the greatest and the best. In John 3, or I should say the third epistle of John, not John chapter 3, but the third epistle of John. John condemns a man to death. Look at the third epistle of John, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Theotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Here you go, this fella. He says, you might be an apostle of the Lord. You might be the beloved. You might be the one who laid your head on the Lord's breast. But I'm not going to receive you. I'm not going to receive you. I want the preeminence. I want to be first. I want the glory. This man wanted to be number one. He wanted to control the church. He wanted to run the church. He wanted to be the church boss. He wanted everyone in the church to bow to his will. Theotrephes is the kind of person we should strive not to be. Not to be. Let me just set the record straight. There are no big I's and little U's in the church. All we are to have in the church are people who have been saved by the grace of God. That's the beauty of grace. It puts us all on the same level field. That's the beauty of the law. It puts everybody on the same field. Because we've all broken the law, and we've all been declared sinners. And we all can only be saved by the grace of God. There's not to be masters in the church that are to be served. There are to be people that need to learn to serve others. But not to be a church that is filled with masters, but to be the church that is filled with equals. We are all part of the royal priesthood. We are all servants of the living God and of others. When this life is over and we stand before the Lord, all of our petty, silly striving to be first will be seen to be as childish as it is. Would you rather stand before Jesus Christ in embarrassment because you wanted to be first? Or would you rather stand before him in fulfillment of what he says to you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What's it going to be today? The choice is yours. Do you love the preeminence? Or do you love to just be a faithful servant? To serve others? To just be faithful? Faithful over a few things. What will it be today? Will you be as one of the disciples and argue who will be the greatest? Who will be number one? Is it maybe time today to drop to your knees and repent over your striving? You're striving to get ahead of your brother or your sister. And this is rampant in the ministry. Absolutely rampant in the ministry. And why wouldn't it be when in the ministry you bring in the world, you bring in the business techniques of the world, and you apply that to church life? Business world is dog eats dog. Point blank. Dog eats dog. You get ahead of that other person no matter what you have to do. But the church is not the world. The church is not supposed to think as the world thinks. The church is just the opposite. We have far too many superstars in the church today. Far too many celebrities. Far too many conventions. Far too many, if I could just hear so-and-so, if I could just touch so-and-so, if I could just go to a conference or a convention that so-and-so is at, I would ask, in all humility, do we have to look at ourselves and ask all of us, every one of us, are we not guilty of this same thing? Do we not all have our famous teachers and preachers and pastors? There's to be only one famous teacher and preacher and pastor. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else is just part of the royal priesthood. And priests serve. Priests serve. We all have different functions, but that doesn't mean anyone is greater than the other. So, the question is today, are you guilty of trying to be the greatest? If you are, I would ask you to simply repent. The Lord in His grace and mercy is permitting you to hear it. He spoke to the disciples that day, and He speaks to His disciples today.